Please open your Bibles this afternoon to the book of 1 Kings, chapter 22, the last chapter in the book of 1 Kings. And we have been reading, in many ways, the last few chapters, the history of northern Israel, while the work in the south in Judah under King Jehoshaphat has been passed over. But we'll come back to that. But in chapter 22, we have this man that seems to make his own decisions, Ahab. But we find that God rules over Ahab. We read in Psalm 103:19, "The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all." Rules over all. And this is what we're looking at in this chapter. We find the plans and the machinations and deceits of man trying to run his life as he wishes, but God rules. God always rules. The sovereignty of God over all things in the universe is hard to understand at times when we see the sins of man. But there are places in the scripture which reveal to us that after all, man's decisions and desires, even to frustrate God or to disobey him, come to nothing because God rules. And that's what we're looking at in this chapter. In chapter 20, God gave King Ahab of Israel in the north victory over Syria and King Ben-Hadad. And the land rested from war after that for 3 years. But Ahab wrongly made a covenant with Ben-Hadad to be brothers. The law of Moses forbade that. To take on alliances of the people of God with pagans and unbelievers and idolaters. But Ahab did that, and the result was that after 3 years of war, Ben-Hadad had not returned all the cities that he had promised when he was defeated by Ahab in chapter 20. And so King Ahab decided it was time for all the cities to be returned, and he determined that Ramoth-Gilead, which is east of the Jordan, more or less an independent city in the area of Gad, who was given that place by Moses, by Joshua, that city needed to be returned to northern Israel from Ben-Hadad's rule. And so he devised a plan. He devised a plan to gain the favor of King Jehoshaphat in Judah on the south. Now, King Jehoshaphat was the son of Asa, who was one of the good kings of Israel. And Jehoshaphat walked in his father's ways. He was also a good king. But in this case, Ahab decided to tempt Jehoshaphat to go with him to battle Ben-Hadad and recapture Ramoth-Gilead. And Jehoshaphat did not have the wisdom to resist this. And so we see in this chapter that Israel and Judah were once again united for a while to go to battle against Ramoth-Gilead, so that Ahab would recapture the city. And it's during this period that this diplomacy between Israel and Judah brought some level of peace. But later, it ended up on the destruction of both. Elijah, hearing about Ahab's plan in chapter 21, came to him after the defeat of Ben-Hadad and said to him in verse 17 through 19, "Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, 'Arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, who is in Samaria. Behold, he's in the vineyard of Naboth, where he has gone down to take possession of it. And you shall speak to him, saying, Thus says the Lord, you have murdered,'" that is Naboth's vineyard, remember, "'you have murdered Naboth and also taken possession. And you shall speak to him, saying, Thus says the Lord, in the place where the dogs licked up the blood of Naboth, the dogs will lick up your blood, even yours.'" Now, these are the words of God. We recoil at even hearing it read in many ways. But this is nothing compared to the judgment of God against our soul. And those who do not pass through the judgment of God spend an eternity in the dark place, the place of weeping and gnashing of teeth in hell. But God uses these solemn scenes that are almost shocking to show us how evil sin is and how faithful is the judgment and vengeance of God against man's sin, so that we will sit up and pay attention and say to ourselves, "I will stand before God also one day and give account for my life, whether I followed him or not. And it will be far worse than just death and dogs licking our blood." How sobering all of that is, isn't it? Well, Ahab supposedly repented after Elijah brought that message to him in chapter 21. But God had decided to destroy Ahab's dynasty upon the sons of Ahab after he died, because he at least feigned repentance as the king of Israel before God. But we find out in chapter 22, his repentance was not real. It was simply, again, to manipulate God, not to curse him more. So he supposedly repented, but God sovereignly ruled over that falseness to fulfill Elijah's prophecy in Ahab's death. God keeps his word of judgment upon all people. Do you think about that? This whole world, the billions of people, will stand before God, and billions before them, when the Lord Jesus Christ returns in glory and power, and all stand before him for the final judgment of one soul. All of us here will be there. Can you imagine? And it is only those who have submitted to God in this life and followed his Son to be their Savior and Lord of their life that will pass safely through the judgment of God. All else will be brought to account for their sins and experience the wrath of God, a holy, good, righteous, perfect God, against their sins. This is why we need the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. He's the only one who's righteous, who is qualified to substitute himself for the sins of sinners like you and me. But be sure of one thing in this chapter is teaching this, that God will keep his word. He will keep his word of judgment upon those who do not repent, and he will keep his promise of mercy, as we read in Psalm 103, to those who come to him and trust him and submit to him. Jehoshaphat made a mistake by making this alliance with King Asa. And the result of it was devastating upon Judah. There are three things out of this passage. It's a long chapter, and there's no way I can teach on every verse here. But I want to try to read through portions of this chapter and explain to them to you and try to apply the truths of this chapter to our lives today. And the first thing that we're going to see is Ahab enticing Jehoshaphat to war, and that's in verses 1 through 5. And then we're going to see the faithfulness of God to bring a prophet named Micaiah to confront Ahab and also to instruct Jehoshaphat. And that's in chapter 22, verses 6 through 28. And then in verses 29 through 38, we see God's final judgment upon Ahab, where he overruled all the actions of man and ruled to bring Ahab to death. And that's all a statement of how faithful God is to his word, both of judgment and of redemption. Sometimes I think, just as I look at this world, as if I were an unbeliever, I would have to look at this world and know that there's such a thing as evil. And it's amazing that unbelievers may look at this world and describe it as evil, but they do not realize they've just condemned themselves, that there's a standard of good. And that standard is God. And the conscience that he's put in every person's heart to realize they're accountable to God for their behavior. That there's a God who is good, who sent his son to redeem those who are evil. So in verses 1 through 5, if you'll read with me, 3 years passed without war between Syria and Israel. And it came about in the third year that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, came down to the king of Israel. That is, from Jerusalem's great height, he comes down to Samaria. Now the king of Israel said to his servants, "Do you know that Ramoth-Gilead belongs to us, and we're still doing nothing to take it out of the hand of the king of Syria?" And he said to Jehoshaphat, "Will you go with me to battle at Ramoth-Gilead?" And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, "I am as you are," which isn't true. "My people are as your people," which wasn't true. "My horses are your horses," which shouldn't have been true. For the King Jehoshaphat worshiped the God of Israel in Jerusalem at the temple, and he did much to proclaim and to restore Judah to righteousness, as his father King Asa had done. But there was something in Jehoshaphat that did not understand that making alliances with unbelievers is dangerous to one's own soul. And so he went down and he listened to King Ahab said when Ahab was speaking to his servants in the hearing of Jehoshaphat. Remember, Ahab manipulated Jezebel by pouting and being angry and pretending to be in mourning because he did not get Naboth's vineyard. Now he complains to his servants in the presence of Jehoshaphat to influence him that Ramoth-Gilead has not been returned as Ben-Hadad said he would do. And so We find that Jehoshaphat overheard that very conveniently to Ahab and decided, we are one people, really. We all came out of Egypt together. And even though the kingdom is divided, we really are God's people. So I'm with you. And Jehoshaphat committed to join in with Ahab and to enter into Ahab's sins as well. So that's how Ahab enticed Jehoshaphat to go to war. But it says in verse 5, moreover, Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, please inquire first for the word of the Lord. And here we find that Jehoshaphat still had some sanctified sense, that he did not want to do anything that was opposite to the Lord, and he should ask the Lord for what he should do first. And we find that in verses 6 through 8 that God sent a prophet. Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, that is Ahab did, about 400 men, and said to them, shall I go to Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall I refrain? And they said, go up, for the Lord shall give it into the hand of the king. Now these 400 prophets, when King Ahab defeated Ben-Hadad, and he was humbled by God so that he repented of his sin, he more or less believed that the God of Israel was real. Because God had said in chapter 20 and 21, you will see and believe that I am the Lord your God. And so through these battles won and these other providences, Ahab had a sort of faith, an acknowledgement at least, that God was real. But on the other hand, he himself would not submit himself or seek the word of God in what he did as king. But Jehoshaphat still had that conscience, and he said, is there not a prophet? In verse 8, the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him, because he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. He is Micaiah, the son of Imlah. But Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say so. And we don't really know what that means. It may mean that let not Ahab speak evil of a prophet of God. Let not the king say so. Or it may be that Jehoshaphat was questioning whether Micaiah always prophesied evil against Ahab. We're not sure. But it was more or less a rebuke of Jehoshaphat to Ahab to be careful in dealing with the prophet of God, the one who brings the word of God to his people. And then what we find in verse 9 and following is that the king of Israel called an officer and said, bring quickly Micaiah, son of Imlah. Now, Micaiah was not the Micah of the book of the Bible. Sometimes he is translated as Micah in one of the versions that we use. But he was a prophet of God, not the same as the book Micah in the scripture. And we find that he came and he first said to King Ahab, I'm with the 400 prophets. Go to Ramoth Gilead and you will win the battle. But this bothered King Ahab because Micaiah often contradicted or preached against or prophesied against everything Ahab wanted to do. And so Micaiah having said in verse 14, as the Lord lives, what the Lord says to me, that I will speak. He comes to the king and he says to him, go up and succeed, verse 15, and the Lord will give it into the hand of the king. In verse 16, then the king said to him, that is King Ahab, how many times must I adjure you to speak to me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? Now this again shows you the real condition of Ahab. He had a begrudged respect of God because of all that God had done for him. But he did not wish to do the will of God. And he expected Micaiah to come and say to him, this is not a good idea. Do not go up against Ramoth-Gilead. But when Micaiah said, go up and you will win the day, it sort of took Ahab aback, confused him. And so he said to him, how many times must I tell you, adjure you in verse 16, to speak to me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? And so Micaiah then said, I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains, verse 17, like sheep which have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master, that means no king, no shepherd. Let each of them return to his house in peace. Then the king said of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, did I not tell you that he would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil? And Micaiah said, verse 19, therefore hear the word of the Lord. He preached God to Ahab. Hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne and all the host of heaven standing by him on his right and on his left. He preached the greatness, the power, the sovereignty of God with all the host of heaven on his right and left. And then something very strange happened in Micaiah's prophesying to Ahab. In heaven, the Lord said in verse 20, who will entice Ahab to go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? And one said this while another said that. Now these are the host of the Lord in heaven. Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, I will entice him. And the Lord said to him, how? And he said, I will go out and be a deceiving spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. Then he said, you are to entice him and also prevail. Go and do it. Do so. Now therefore, Micaiah said to the king Ahab, therefore, behold, the Lord has put a deceiving spirit in the mouth of all these your prophets, and the Lord has proclaimed disaster against you. Who was this spirit? Was he an angel of God? Was he Satan? Was he an evil spirit? We don't know. We really don't know, and the commentators disagree on who this spirit is, but we do know this, that Satan came before God and asked permission to sift Job, to destroy his wealth, his children, his home, and his health. And God gave permission to Satan to go so far as to destroy everything in Job's life except his own life. And it was God's will to allow Satan to do this, that he may receive honor and glory for sustaining Job through all these afflictions and bad advice, so that in the end, Job could say, The Lord's given, the Lord's taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And the condition of Job was better than it was from before. God honors himself by showing how evil evil is on the earth through those who want to do evil and giving them over to themselves. And so God allowed this spirit to go into the 400 prophets and preach falsehood, that there would be victory for Ahab if he went up against Ramoth-Gilead. But at the same time, he sent Micaiah to be the faithful prophet that preaches the truth. When God's word goes out, the receiver of hearing God's word must willingly receive it for it to be effective in their life. In John 7:15, the Jews were astonished, saying about Jesus, "How did this man become learned, having never been educated?" So Jesus answered them and said, "My teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone is willing to do his will, he will know of the teaching, whether it is of God or whether I speak from myself." If any man is willing to do his will, he will receive my teaching. And that's what we are to do. To be willing to receive God's word when we hear it. But Ahab was not willing to. And the sad thing about this chapter is, good King Jehoshaphat from Judah, after Micaiah prophesied the destruction of Israel and the death of Ahab, Jehoshaphat still went up with him. So even a believing man's sin may bring great disaster upon all those around him. We must be careful what we do, what we say around to those around us. Because if we sin, there will be effects upon them. Christ calls us, instead of sinning, to love and bless those around us with our love, our joy, our patience, our forgiveness, our kindness. But this was not in Ahab's mind. And for a moment, Jehoshaphat naively turned away from God's word with great destruction upon his people. What this passage shows, as we read further on down, verse 29, "So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, went up against Ramoth-Gilead. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, 'I will disguise myself and go into battle, but you put on your robes.' So the king of Israel disguised himself and went into the battle." Now, if you were Jehoshaphat and you were in your right mind, what would you be thinking? "He's setting me up, that the armies will attack me instead of him." And that's what happened. Ahab was so deceitful to manipulate Jehoshaphat to do what he wanted him to do. And Jehoshaphat, instead of thinking clearly about God's will and God's commandments and God's proverbs and everything else, he just followed along. And so when they got into battle, we find that in God's judgment on Ahab in verses 29 and following, that God determined that Ahab should die in this battle, and he did. in spite of all of his plans to escape death, escape the wrath of God, escape the judgment that God was bringing upon him, he used his mind and planned a way not only to disobey God, but to escape God, with the result that God ruled, God overruled. And so the kings went into battle, and in verse 28, the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "I will disguise myself and go into battle, but you put on your robes." So the king of Israel disguised himself and went into the battle. Now the king of Syria, that is Ben-Hadad, had commanded his 32 captains of his chariots, saying, "Do not fight with small or great, but with the king of Israel alone." In other words, go assassinate Ahab, and that will win the day. So it came about when the captains, in verse 32, of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat, that they said, "Surely it is the king of Israel, Ahab." And they turned aside to fight against him, and Jehoshaphat cried out. I believe that means he cried out to God, "Have mercy, help me." And it happened when the captains of the chariot saw that it was not the king of Israel, that they turned back from pursuing him. So Ahab's plan to protect himself and to gain victory and perhaps even to have had Jehoshaphat killed as if he were Ahab, so that Ahab could then try to take over the kingdom of Judah and be king of all the people of God. Whatever his plan was in his mind, manipulating this and that, it didn't work, because God intervened and answered Jehoshaphat's cry, "Help." And as a result, the ones who were trying to kill Ahab turned back. So it almost looks like Ahab's going to get away with it, though, because he's still dressed as an ordinary soldier in the battle. And the 32 captains could not find him. So his plan was still working, it seemed, until verse 34. "Now a certain man drew his bow at random," that means at venture or in simplicity. This is an unusual word in the Hebrew, but it almost means the word integrity, but it means that a man in the Syrian army drew his bow at random or in simplicity and just fired a shot. Had no one in particular. He just shot his arrow into the air. "A certain man drew his bow at random and struck the king of Israel in a joint of the armor." Now, the arrow did not bounce off Ahab's breastplate. It did not bounce off the mail that's from the waist down to protect you. That's the intricate armor of that day. But there was a space between the breastplate and the mail rest of the armor that was vulnerable. And when that man shot the arrow into the air, an unbelieving man of the Syrian army, God kept his word. God sent the arrow directly into the place where it would hit Ahab and kill him. And it was a lot of suffering going on in Ahab from that arrow's wound, but he could not be cured from it. But God kept his word. Man plans his way, but God rules. And we need to live by that each day. God has said, the horse is prepared for the day of battle, but victory belongs to the Lord. Proverbs 16:9, the man of mind plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. 16:33, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. How minutely does God rule over your life and mine? We can only see with human eyes that are sometimes even dim, but can't understand everything around us. But God sees everything. And we plan our way, but He directs our steps. And we need to understand that. As unbelievers, you can't escape from God and His judgment for your sins. You cannot. Every thought or word or deed that is sinful will stand before you on the last day before God, and you will give account for them, and God will bring judgment and wrath upon each sin. But for those who have come to the only escape from the wrath to come, where God caused the arrow of His wrath to pierce the heart of His Son upon the cross, will you find relief and atonement and love and forgiveness and eternal life? Because man plans his way, but God rules. When Jesus came into Galilee and Judea to preach, on the day of Pentecost, Peter said to the people in Jerusalem, "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs, which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know, this man, delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you put to death, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power." In the life and death and resurrection of Jesus, we see that man plans his way, but God rules. And God has ruled for poor sinners who know that they are guilty before God. They have not lived one day without sin, even as believers. And He has promised that if they will but come to the Son of God, risen from the dead, that the arrow of God in the heart of Christ to make atonement for our sins will be enough. And that we can be forgiven of our sins and delivered from the wrath to come, to enter into the presence of a King who was more sovereign over our lives than we really understood. And that also means that every day God has a purpose for each believer and a plan to love God, a plan to love your neighbor, a plan to love God's people, and a plan to love your enemy. God's plan for us is to love Him and keep His commandments. If Ahab had done that, there would have been no war. If Jehoshaphat had done that like he should, there would have been no battle. But God knows how to save sinners from themselves. And that is our great hope. So even when we face strange circumstances of an arrow fired seemingly at random in the air, and things seem to be out of our control, God knows where the arrow is going to land, and we can trust Him. The trials and sufferings of the Christian, the afflictions that come our way, are all part of God's purpose for our good and His glory. And therefore, we take our responsibility and work out our salvation in fear and trembling and love Him and keep His commandments, knowing that God is already at work in us to will and to work for His good pleasure, because He works all things after the counsel of His will. Do you believe that? This is one of those historical passages that simply narrates the sin of man, the pride of man to think he controls his life, and the real truth of all things. He works all things after the counsel of His will. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who delivered His Son up for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. We look unto a sovereign God and seek to love Him and keep His commandments and trust Him with every circumstance that comes our way. And by faith in these truths of Scripture, we learn to obey God and to please Him with our life and to bless all those around us. So do you practice the sovereignty of God? You plan your way as best you know in the Scriptures and in the circumstances of your life, but you know that what God wills will come to pass. And therefore you trust Him and live faithfully today. Let's pray. Father, I pray that every one of us here will look at the crucifixion of Jesus and see the sovereignty of God, the futility of man and Satan's plans, and see the power of God in Christ's atonement for our sins and resurrection from the dead, and believe every day that our God is good toward His people, that He's forgiving toward sinners who repent, and that He is able to work all things together for good to those who love Him and who are called according to His purpose. So help us to live in faith, in trust, in hope, not in fear and despair and worry. Help us to look to the Lord Jesus risen from the dead and remember that our God reigns. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.